We are in the middle of a series called The Church. In this series on the church, we're now in a section where we're talking about God's requirements for church leaders and His expectation for all Christians. So last week I read for you much of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This week I'm only going to read one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and this is the English Standard Version. It starts with, an overseer must be. An overseer, keep in mind, is synonymous with pastor. So an overseer is a pastor or an elder. All of those terms mean exactly the same thing. So he's talking about those who are in church leadership. An overseer or an elder or a pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. And I'm just going to stop right there. That's the word that I'm going to focus on today, this word respectable. Now, there's an old proverb that says, no man is an island. Well, the meaning of that is that no one can totally isolate himself or herself from the rest of society. There's always going to be some interaction. No man is an island. And even though that proverb itself is not found in the Bible, the principle is indeed biblical. I told you to open to Romans 14, so you can flip over there now. And I'll just start by reading one verse out of Romans 14, verse 7. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Well, this is essentially the basis upon which that old non-biblical proverb is built. No man is an island. That's a biblical truth, because no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Now, most of us grew up with instructions from parents and other adults that said something like, don't worry about what other people think, just do the best that you can. Did you ever get any advice like that? Most of us have. We've heard that before. Don't worry about what other people think, just do the best that you can. And that advice has merit. But is there a proper time, a proper setting in which we should be concerned about what other people think of me? What other people think of you? For several generations, our individualistic society has ostensibly downplayed the idea of community and promoted in its place what is known as egocentrism. It's just a basic selfishness. We know this from expressions that you'll no doubt be familiar with. Expressions like, I just need to find myself. Or something like, I've got to be me. Isn't there a pop song that we've been singing for decades that says exactly that? I've got to be me. Or let me be who I am. Or let me be what I am. Many of us as teenagers maybe used the same argument with our parents way back when, and they're still using the same argument today. Don't try to tell me what I need to be. Just let me be who I really am. Well, in the list of biblical qualifications for church leaders that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, at least six specifically deal with social behavior. That is to say, our interaction with other human beings. As a matter of fact, in a roundabout way, almost all of these qualifications deal with social behavior. But as we focus on one of these here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we see that the English Standard Version and most modern versions use the translation that an overseer or an elder or a pastor must be respectable. Now, if you're in the King James, there's another phrase there. King James says that such a person must be of good behavior. So this goes back to the be good type of idea. The New Living Translation renders this as, this person must have a good reputation. And at least one other translation uses the expression decent. It needs to be a decent person. Now, if you think about these expressions that we've just had, all of these reflect how you are perceived by someone else. They reflect how other people see you. In other words, there are times when it is appropriate to ask, what do other people think of me? It goes without saying that our chief aim should be to please God above all else, rather than man. But those two are not mutually exclusive. Romans teaches that because we will ultimately give account of ourselves to God, then we must strive to be approved by people. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this extended passage from Romans 14 and 15. Now, I'm going to start reading in Romans 14, verse 11 from the English Standard Version. And when we get to chapter 15, we're going to read on for a couple of more verses, because even though there's a chapter break there, Paul has not stopped about that same thought. He's still dealing with the same issue. So follow along with me in Romans chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. It is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you for the things that you want us to learn today as we're studying this, as we're looking at how to make application into our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would give us comprehension, understanding, and that we would be quick with a desire to obey. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we think about this passage of Scripture, in light of this guidance from God, I'm going to encourage every one of us here that you should regularly consider the question, how do I come across to others? We need to ask ourselves that question. People are going to evaluate you based on three things: your looks, your actions, and your words. So you and I should ask three questions of ourselves. Number one, does my style distract from the message of God? Does my style distract from the message of God? Now, what do I mean by style? Obviously, when we hear something about style, it typically has to do with clothes, but we're going broader than that. Style just refers to what people first see. When you first see someone, they're going to see the way that you look. That's their first element of deciding what kind of a person you are, what you're like. And it's important for us to differentiate between the clothes we wear, for example, and the way God has made us. So point A, style is different from God-given physical features. Style is different from God-given physical features. Apart from surgical manipulation, you can't change the physical characteristics that have been given to you by God. Your height is a part of your God-given physical appearance. The size of your nose is part of God-given physical appearance. The size of your ears, the color of your eyes. And we could talk about many different things that are all a part of the way God made us. Those are God-given physical characteristics. And I'm not going to suggest that you need to attempt to change those characteristics in order to make somebody else happy. No, God made you that way. There are a few things that we can and probably should change, but I'm talking about those things that you have no control over, and we just have to trust that God is working through that. As a matter of fact, as we think about this idea of the way God made us, I would have you turn your attention to Psalm 139, a beautiful Old Testament psalm where David reflects on how God has made him. And he says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." David acknowledged that God formed and fashioned him, that his physical appearance was from God. And I'm not suggesting that we ever need to work on changing those things. So what am I talking about when I use the word style? Point B, style generally deals with self-chosen appearance. With self-chosen appearance. This is the way you want yourself to look. These are the things that you can do in order to leave an impression on other people. This is where we do start talking about clothes. Clothes are one of the main things that we use to communicate style. The likelihood is that none of you here have ever seen me in a t-shirt. That's not my style. We have t-shirts that they use for various activities around here. Matter of fact, even our Awana Club has polo shirts that we're supposed to use for all leaders. And because I'm the pastor and I pull rank, I tell Pastor Caleb, the Awana commander, I'm not going to wear one of those polo shirts. So I put on my Pahrump Community Church button-up shirt every week because that's part of my style. Okay, so now you know something about my style. You could have figured that out easily. None of you have ever seen me in a t-shirt. But clothes make a difference. So we choose our clothes because of something we want to communicate. I'm not sure what I'm communicating there other than I'm old-fashioned. But nonetheless, we choose our clothes. And those clothes are an expression of who we want to be seen as, what we want other people to think about us. Another one of those expressions is our hairstyle. And just for your information, my hair used to be significantly longer. As a matter of fact, just last week it was considerably longer. My hair grows so fast, after 3 weeks it is totally out of control. And with this COVID thing, it's been murder trying to get regular haircuts because I have to go every 2 weeks. And back in the day, I could have longer hair and I could kind of comb it over. It does no longer combs over. It grows straight out, no matter how long you let it grow. So I can keep letting it grow, and before long, I'd have this straight out afro that goes out here. So I keep it close to my head, keep it cut so that I look presentable, respectable, you might even say. But that's a part of my style. Do I have to do it that way? No, I got a couple of sons-in-law that shave their heads. I could do it that way, except that my wife wouldn't let me. I don't want to. But anyway, hairstyle, we use our hairstyles in order to communicate something. So we got our clothes, we got our hairstyle, we got our jewelry. Some of you ladies wear more jewelry than others. Some of you men wear more jewelry than others. Our jewelry is something that we usually use to communicate something about what we want others to think of us. And I'm not suggesting to you what you're having others think is necessarily good or bad. I'm just making the observation that that's a self-chosen appearance. Those things that we do to ourselves to add to what God has already made, whether it's in a negative sense or in a positive sense, those are things that are self-chosen in appearance. So we can add other extras. I think about tattoos, etc. We can add other things that are physically apparent to someone who meets us. Even for the first time, they're going to look at us, and before we've said anything or done anything, they are already forming an opinion based on what they see. That's what I'm talking about here. There's a couple of verses that speak to those types of things. I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy. This time we're going to go to chapter 2. So a page back, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the passage that I'm going to read, verse 9, is speaking to women, but I want you to understand, guys, that the principle that he's communicating is the same for men and women. There's a deeper principle than just the specifics. But here's what we read. 1 Timothy 2:9, Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now let me go back to the first part of that verse again. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. The word respectable is exactly the same Greek word that we find over in chapter 3, verse 2. The same thing where God says, church leaders, here's one of the qualifications. You must be respectable. And here we have this applied to women who are trying to live a godly life. You must be respectable. You should adorn yourself in a respectable way. And the same thing's going to apply to men. With modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. It doesn't necessarily mean that these things are wrong, but he's saying you need to be focusing on the right thing. Here's another verse for you. This is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Peter writes, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Again, the principle is true for both men and women. There's a specific application for women here, but the principle is true for both. And that is that God is more concerned with what is inside than he is with what is outside. But he also focuses on the outside and says when it comes to external, be careful, be cautious. You need to recognize that some things may be out of line and to other things are appropriate. Well, inevitably, we end up with a question about one particular T-shirt or one particular style or hairstyle or whatever, where we'd say, well, is this acceptable? Here's what we ought to be asking. Point C, the question to ask is not, is it right or wrong, but does my style distract from the message of God? When we start just holding up items and say, can I wear this? Can I wear this? Can I do my hair this way? That's the wrong question. The question needs to be, is the choice that I am looking at making going to distract from the message of God? Because God wants to communicate His message through you and me as Christians. So that's the question that we ought to be asking. If my style is more important than His image, then I'm not right with God. Romans chapter 8. This is a very important verse. Kind of forms the principle, the basic bottom line in every one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants His image to be manifested in us. That does not mean that He wants us to look like a first century Jew. Doesn't mean that He wants our physical appearance to look like Jesus. No, He created our physical appearance the way it is. But it means that when it comes to the way I'm communicating myself through my style, through those things that I self-choose to reflect me, that God wants me to reflect the image of Jesus. That's His ultimate goal for us. So my question to you is, does your style portray respectability among both believers and unbelievers? We're not just talking about what you wear to church on Sunday morning. We're talking about what you wear when you go out on Friday night, when you can go out and it's not COVID season. We're talking about what you do 24/7, because it's not just among believers, it's also among unbelievers. God wants your style to reflect respectability because you are to be in the image of the Son of God Himself. So we ask ourselves about style. Secondly, we ask, point two, do my actions distract from the message of God? Do my actions distract from the message of God? And by actions here, I'm referring to the second most common thing that people are going to use to size you up. Their first thing is what they see you look like. The second thing is what they see you do. So point A, my actions demonstrate what my life is all about. My actions demonstrate what my life is all about. I have communicated something through the way I look. Now I'm communicating something by the things that I do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Most translations use an expression of the term "walk in them." And as we've talked about here during our Bible studies before, the term "walk" literally translates "walk around." And it doesn't mean the way that you walk. It means the things that you're doing throughout the course of your daily life. We should walk in them, meaning our 24/7 actions in all that we do, in anything that we're doing in a daily life, needs to be actions that are pleasing to God. That we should be walking in good works, everything you do, all of your actions on a daily basis. So point B, my actions are always under inspection by those around me. People are watching. They're watching me. They're watching you. My actions are under inspection. They've seen the way you look. They see what you wear. They see the way that you want to present yourself visually. And now they're watching your actions. They're watching your habits. And whether you believe it or not, every one of us here has habits. Those habits are going to reflect something about us. Our responses to things. If somebody says something to you and they're waiting for a response, your response is going to tell them a lot. It's going to let them know who the real you is, generally speaking. Especially if it's something that kind of catches you by surprise. So my habits, my responses to whatever it may be, both good and bad, those responses are going to tell other people about me. People are watching for those. Your priorities, the things that are most important to you, and generally we can tell which things are most important just by looking how much time and resources we commit to those things. So whatever is most important to you is going to be very evident to someone who spends a month with you or a week. Someone who spends enough time with you to know this is their area of interest. Here's where their priorities were. This is how they spent their money. This is where they spent their time. This is the way they expressed themselves. And so those priorities tell people about you. The hobbies that you choose tell people about you. What do you do with your leisure time? The way you spend your leisure time communicates to other people who you really are. Because when you finally get to do what you want to do, okay, what's that going to look like? Now people can know something about you. People are going to judge you based on that. Good or bad, they're going to come to a determination of what you're like by looking at the things that you do. So the question that we need to ask, point C, is not, is this action right or wrong? But do my actions distract from the message of God? Invariably, I've got people saying, well, I'm thinking about doing this. Would it be sin for me to do that? We're asking the wrong question. The question that we need to ask is, if you do that, is that going to somehow distract from the message of God? If my actions are more important to me than His image, then I'm not right with God. That's the whole context of Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing to these believers and he says to them, those of you who are eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols, because this was a big issue in the first century within the church. There was meat that had been sacrificed to some pagan idol outside of Christianity, and then somebody bought that meat and they brought it to the marketplace and they're turning around and selling it for a profit. Well, can Christians eat that meat? That was the question. And if you read through Romans chapter 14, essentially Paul is saying, it makes no difference. It's all meat. God made it. So don't worry about that. But then he adds, however, if somebody watching you is going to experience hurt because of your participating in that, then don't do that. In other words, you're going to have to change your actions because of what someone else might think. So do your actions reflect respectability among both believers and unbelievers? And by the way, I'm not saying that unbelievers need to agree with your actions. They will not. I'm saying that your actions reflect respectability. Even if they disagree with you, they should see that you are consistent and that you are a person of character because of the actions that you're doing. Well, that brings us to the third question. Do my words distract from the message of God? So we've talked about the looks that we have, our appearance. We've talked about our actions. Now we look at words. This is the third way that people are going to form an opinion about you. They're going to listen to the words that you speak. By the way, if your actions are contrary to the words, they're probably going to go with the actions because they're going to see the real you. But what about those words? Point A, words shape our entire lives. Words are no more than the sum of various sounds, but the reality is that they shape our entire lives. Harold owned a parrot who swore like a sailor. That parrot was so terrible that it could swear for 5 minutes straight without repeating itself. One day, Harold finally got tired of this parrot's horrible speech, and he decided it was time to do something about it. And so then for a while, every time the parrot would spew out one of those words, these ungodly words, then he would grab the little parrot by its throat, hold it just a little bit tightly, shake it, and yell, "Stop it! Stop it!" But this only made the parrot more mad. And when it finally caught its breath, off it would go again, swearing more than it did before. Next time, he decided he was going to lock the bird in a kitchen cabinet, at least to get it out of his sight. Well, this just aggravated the parrot. And so he started yelling. He would be scratching. He would be making all these noises and just creating a ruckus there in the cabinet until finally the owner would let him out and Harold would bring the bird out. And then the bird, so angry, would just unleash this torrent of terrible language about Harold. Well, at that point, Harold grew so frustrated that he decided he needed to do something else where he wouldn't have to hear this parrot, at least not as loud. And he quickly opened the refrigerator freezer, and he threw the parrot in the freezer and shut the door. Well, at first, there was all kinds of racket, as he can hear the parrot bumping around in there, and he could hear the faint muffles of this parrot cursing and yelling at him. But after a few moments, things finally got quieter. And Harold started wondering if the parrot was all right. But he decided he needed to teach him a lesson, so he waited, and the silence continued. He finally was afraid that maybe the parrot was hurt. So he opened the freezer door, and there was this poor little cold parrot who looked at him with sorrowful eyes. And as Harold held out his hand, the parrot calmly walked onto his hand. And he looked at him, and he said, "I'm awfully sorry about all the trouble that I've given you. And I will do my best to improve my vocabulary from now on." Well, needless to say, Harold was thrilled with this response, but he was wondering what made the difference here. And as he was contemplating that, then the parrot said, "By the way, just out of curiosity, what did the chicken do?" All right, so our words shape our entire lives, and we understand that. And sometimes we say things that we wish we could take back, but we can't. That's reality, and we need to be aware of that. God is concerned about our words. So point B, the Bible demonstrates that God is exceedingly concerned about our words. And if we, as we work our way through the Scriptures from beginning to end, following what the Scriptures say, we're going to find reference after reference in every portion of the Bible. And I just want to give you a quick sampling of some of those right now. The Pentateuch, which would be the first five books of the Bible, we read in Exodus chapter 20, a passage that all of us should know because that's where the Ten Commandments are first found. And one of those commandments in verse 7 is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This is a commandment about the words that come out of our mouth. This is a commandment about being careful because God is offended if we use His name in vain. And by the way, that is so ubiquitous today. I mean, it is so widespread that you can't go anywhere or turn on any program without hearing it, at the very least, and maybe even in your own homes, with the expression, "Oh God," which is a direct affront to Almighty God. It is using His name in a vain way. So we know God's concerned about our words, that there's going to be accountability for that too. As we move into the prophets, I'll just give you one example from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The prophet Malachi rebuked those who refused to speak the truth, who spoke untruth, and he said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And I find that expression interesting. You have wearied the Lord with your words. In other words, God is listening to what you say. And it is possible for you to weary God with the words that you use. And the Psalms, of course, are also filled with references about the way we use our words. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O God." That should be the prayer for every one of us. God is concerned. There are words that are pleasing to God, and there are words that are not pleasing to God. There is speech that God loves, and there is speech that God detests, that He hates. Proverbs, of course, is filled with references about the way that we use our words. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out." How do we use our words? Are these words of wisdom, or are they words of perversity? Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Here we're going to see the words of Jesus as He speaks to us about our words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus, God incarnate, says, "I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Yeah, God cares about our words. God's listening. It makes a difference. In the epistles, we have instructions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." No corrupting talk. Foul language is so prevalent today that, as I mentioned before, you can't escape it. But brothers and sisters, such talk should never come off of our mouths, off of our lips. It's offensive to God. God says, only allow words to come out of your mouth that are going to be edifying and building up for others. James chapter 3. This is a bit of an extended passage, but it speaks directly to our subject at hand. James chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Yeah, this makes it clear. God cares very much about our words. God wants our words to reflect the relationship with Him. So are your words respectable among both believers and unbelievers? Keep in mind, not just what we do at church and what we say at church. We're talking about even when you're with your unbelieving friends and work associates. What words come off of your mouth? Are those words respectable? Do those words reflect a right relationship with God? Actions speak louder than words. But the truth is that words can undo almost every good action. And we know that. We've all been there. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, verse 6, "Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?" Are your words respectable to both believers and unbelievers? There's another expression, a secular expression, that posits that every individual can be described in three different ways. First, you are the person that you think you are. Second, you are the person that others think you are. And third, you are the person you really are. Most of us want to dismiss that second one, what others think, because we're thinking, I don't care what others think. I am who I am. But God won't allow us to be able to dismiss that evaluation. God tells us it matters what other people think. The world's view of God rests largely in the lives of those who are supposed to be bearing the image of Christ. In other words, those who don't know Christ right now, who aren't likely to read the Bible, are going to make their evaluation and opinions about God based on you who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. What conclusions will they reach? What conclusions will they reach by the style that I choose, by the actions in my life, by the words that I speak? In conclusion, are you respectable, or do aspects of your life distract from the message of God? We need to ask ourselves this question. We need to be probing. We need to be respectable. And where we're not, we need to change, because other people are watching. Lord, I thank you for encouraging us today from your holy word. I thank you that you long for us to be respectable, and that you've promised to give us what we need in order to be respectable. And Lord, we belong to you. We are your servants. And so even as we conclude this service today, we do so with a prayer that says, make me a servant, humble and true. We want to reflect to others the image of Jesus Christ. So we sing this prayer in submission and commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.